Yeah, let me remind you of the meeting right after this morning, second session. Well, we are now looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, where the issue is the word of God and the life of love, how they are related. There are generally two things that we are concerned with when we deal with our salvation, as far as this life is concerned. The first one is God's work, and the second is our responsibility. In other words, when we think about salvation, the way we look at things in this life as believers, we should think about what God has done and what He is still doing. And then we should think about our responsibility. These are the major things we're concerned when we think about our salvation, and that's going to be obvious as we go through this passage. So the apostle, however, begins with our responsibilities, and then he goes back to God's work, which makes our responsibility meaningful. Now recall that up to this point, he has been mainly concerned with our experiential sanctification. So it becomes necessary then that he continues to speak of our responsibilities. In a sense, our responsibilities as believers can be summarized really with one word: love. I mean, that's really what he's coming up to. Our whole Christian life really can be summarized with the word love. But at the same time, if you recall, we have shown and demonstrated that love is what some of the other apostles used when the apostle Paul will be talking about filling of the Holy Spirit. They are identical thing. In other words, you cannot be in love and not have the Holy Spirit being in control. Now, we're going to see what love, we've always seen what love is. So true love for us must be something that's related to our spiritual life. For true love for God is also demonstrated through obedience to His word. Therefore, the apostle's concern is for believers to love each other. However, he does not just state this simply, but he provides us two reasons why every believer is expected to be able to love one another. Why are we expected? Why is God expecting something out of us that's impossible? That is the issue here. Now, both of these reasons are all connected with the Word of God. The first is the condition of the soul of the believer. That is the first reason we're all expected to love each other. The condition of our soul. You see, it's impossible for anyone to love another person without first dealing with the condition of his soul. It's impossible for any human being to love another human being without dealing with the soul. In other words, you cannot be bitter in your soul. You cannot, as we're going to see, there are a lot of things that you cannot permit in your soul and still love a human being. It's impossible. Now, of course, in some of these cases, we make our life miserable, we're complex. We make our life very complex because we are living the simple thing and going to things that have no relevance to this issue of true love. And so the apostle is concerned that the condition of the soul is the beginning of everything about love. Our understanding of love, the soul. You know, when you think about people like we demonstrated well back, when we talked a little bit about love, we find that love is something directed towards the soul, not the body. I know, you know, it's hard. We live in the 20th century, right? It's hard for people to see the difference. And love is not directed towards the body. Love is a soul issue. And that is what the apostle is trying to tell us here. It's impossible, then, for anyone to love without first dealing with whatever you have in your soul. If it's a hang-up, and there are a lot of it in many individuals, we must get rid of those hang-ups. If there are a lot of other things, we must get rid of them until our soul is cleansed up to say, love is an impossible thing. And that is the issue here. But the apostle says, you are a believer. Your story is different because he says, now that you have been purified, or now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for the brothers or for your brothers. Well, a more literal translation of this is this: having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. That's the way it is in the Greek. Let me repeat that. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. That's what we have. Now, there are two issues that we need to concern ourselves before we analyze this verse, though, or at least in detail. Our first concern is that what we call textual problem. There's a textual problem here. If you are using the King James Version, you will have noted there is an additional phrase here, through the Spirit. This is because the textus receptus that is a manuscript from where the King James Version was translated from. Textus Receptus. Now, this manuscript had this phrase added. And so we believe that really it may have been a copyist who was copying that added that phrase. Furthermore, its addition anyway does not seem to add anything significant to the interpretation of the verse. So then it is best to ignore this addition in our analysis and just take what we see in the best manuscripts, which in almost all the best manuscripts, that phrase is missing. The other thing that you begin to see is the NIV, the New International Version, starts that with the word now. If you have the NAS, New American Standard, or even the New King James Version, it begins with since. Now the issue though is this variation, whether you say now or since, is really an attempt to address a participle in the Greek. For as we have mentioned, the literal translation is simply having purified. Now when they put now, it's, you know, they are trying to deal with something, and that thing that they're dealing with is what we call causal. In other words, they're trying to give a ground. They're taking the participle as a causal participle. In other words, it's giving you a reason for something to have happened. And that is all that it is here. So what all that means is that the believer is capable of love now that his soul has been purified. And I go back to that statement. No hang-ups in the soul for anyone to love. If you have any kind of hang-up, I don't care how little it is, it's impossible to love anyone. Now, the word purify here is the Greek word that we have seen many times, hagnizo. H-A-G-N-I-Z-O, hagnizo. Hagnizo means to make pure. It means to purify, all right, but it also means to cleanse. So it can be used either in a ceremonial sense or in a moral sense. Now the context though makes it clear that this has to do with moral purification. Although it does not tell us what our soul is purified from, but it should be understood that it is from sin. The apostle makes it clear that the way that we achieve this purification of our soul is obedience to the word of God. That's why he writes, by obeying the truth. Now the word truth is aletheia. Aletheia. This is the Greek word A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Aletheia. That's the word translated truth. Its use here means the truth taught in the Christian faith, which is the same as the teaching of the word of God. Now, we are certain of this because our Lord himself in his priestly prayer clearly indicated That truth, which is essential for our sanctification, is always the Word of God. For if you recall in John 17:17, where he says, "Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth." In other words, the apostle is saying to us that as we obey the Word of God, our soul remains clean. Now, the Word of God is always the only means of sanctification for us as believers, since our Lord indicated to the apostle that association with his word assures somebody that that person is clean. So how you get clean? Associate yourself with the word of God. This is what Christ said in John 15:3. John 15:3. And he says, "You are already clean." Why? He said, "Because of the word I have spoken to you." The word of God is the only way to clean, make us clean. Now, of course, based on this, and what our passage says here, it is clear to me that being clean is of two types. When we think about being clean, because we're saying the issue here is this. Here it says soul. Loving is an activity that comes from the soul. And so if you're going to love, where we say thought, action, process. That's love. Thought, well, you come to the soul here, there is no hatred or resentment. There is no misunderstanding. None of this is in the soul. Well, if this is not there, no misunderstanding, no hatred, then that means the soul is clean. So if the soul is clean, then it is capable of pure thought. And when you have pure thought towards an individual, you are in the process of loving that person. You must have pure thought. There is no time that you can have an impure thought or impure thinking towards any person and be capable of love. You may kid yourself, you may deceive yourself and say, "Well, I don't really think bad of him, but I don't love him." No. Once you do have an impure thought, you cannot love a person. So what the apostle is saying is, listen, since our soul is clean now, we are not capable of true love. But what I'm saying is, once he has said this, then we need to recognize that the soul being clean should be viewed in two ways. The first way is eternally clean. That means the soul is eternally clean, or temporal. Or temporal, as you, whichever way you want to use it. In other words, what I'm saying is, this has to do with eternity, and this has to do with time. If you recall, I said salvation always includes the work of God and our responsibility. To be eternally clean, God's responsibility. To be temporarily clean, our responsibility. In other words, it is, as we're going to see, it is our responsibility to be sure that there is nothing foul or unclean in the soul that will keep us from loving somebody. That is the issue here. And so in my mind, when the apostle talks about clean here, the very first time, he's really thinking about eternally clean. Because this is what a person becomes eternally clean with, by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that individual has obeyed God's word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you shall be saved. He said, "Now I believe it." You have obeyed the truth. And that is a truth that cleanses the person to be eternally pure with God. What we should understand, though, is this, that once a person responds to God through the gospel, he is automatically purified before God in terms of the consequences of sin eternally. In other words, the eternal consequences of sin is dealt with. And that person is forever clean before God. That is as far as eternal state is concerned. For unless a person has become clean with God, it will have been impossible for God to grant such an individual eternal life. No one could receive eternal life until they are clean with God. Nevertheless, there is still the matter of temporal purity, which has to do with our everyday life on this planet. When the apostle says that we have become purified or cleaned, he must definitely be referring to eternal purity. Now, I say this because what we have here is a perfect tense in the Greek, which means that we were purified in the past. That past, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to remain clean with God. This can only apply to eternal purity, since our experience as believers tell otherwise. Our experience tells us something different. We don't always remain clean in the soul. So it is true that we have indicated that this purification must be eternal one, but we must also, not for a moment, think that that is enough for us on this planet. Because that has to do with eternal consequences. But on this life, we must be concerned with our own responsibility, which is that temporal cleanliness. Now, James understands this. That's why James commands us in James chapter 4, verse 8. He understands this. This is why he says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, you see, he goes back to the same thing. It's our responsibility to draw near to God, no doubt. After we are saved, it's our responsibility not to be double-minded, or in other words, to live a life that lacks faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as far as his provisions. So we may ask ourselves, though, how do we purify ourselves? Well, the answer is already given here. It is through obedience to the word of God. In connection with this, we should make constant decision to resist temptation. Now, one of the most amazing things to me is, when you think about this, is sin is very appealing to the body. It's in most cases, it's very appealing to be bitter in the soul. It is very appealing to misunderstand people. It is very appealing to run down people. All these things are very appealing to our body. But if we must remain clean, we must resist that. And if we fail, then we must go to the next level. The next level, confessing our sin. The fact that we confess our sins, though, is an indication of obedience to the word of God. Otherwise, you will not confess your sin. If anytime you confess your sin, that means you are being obedient to the word of God. By confessing our sins, we are saying that God is right in his condemnation of sin. And that we are grateful that he has provided the sin solution in the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, only a person who is concerned about his spiritual condition that is truly conscious of his sins. If you're really not concerned about your spiritual life, you're not concerned about your sins per se. It doesn't mean they don't bother you one way or the other. It will, but you're just not really not conscious of it. But a believer who is conscious of his spiritual life is conscious of the sins in his life. So it is true that we are involved in our soul as far as looking into it and being careful as to what is really going inside it. But nevertheless, the matter of purification remains ultimately the work of God in us. We don't really produce it. If you doubt it, look at what the apostle says in Acts 15 verse 9. To tell us that, sure, it's our responsibility, but we really don't do anything towards that. Acts 15:9. This is in defending the issue before them in this meeting. The apostle said, "He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." In other words, it is God who does the actual cleansing of the soul, whether it's eternal cleansing or temporal cleansing. So we should never think that we can really achieve the purification of our souls by our self-effort. For you see, when we confess our sins, God could decide not to forgive us. See, he could do that, but he doesn't do that. So it is as soon as we confess our sin, he goes to work and he cleanses us. So he will always purify us, and that is why we should never recognize at any time that it is something that has to do with us. There is another reason that we know that purification that the Holy Spirit is concerned in this verse is actually the eternal purification. It is this purification gives us the potential. It doesn't say it is real. In other words, it is not a practical thing at that point. It just gives us the potential of being able to love. Because it says, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. The thing is he's stating here is factual. And that is my argument is, since we have eternal cleanliness, so to say, we also have temporal. But our verse is focusing on this. Because this is what he says is, because you have been purified, you now have the ability to love the brothers. But you know, if it is this one, the temporal, he wouldn't have to say that. If that is something that's automatic, it is not. That is the issue. The temporal cleanness is not automatic. What is clear, though, from this phrase is that true love is only possible for those who have received eternal purification. True love only possible from those who have received eternal purification. Eternal purification results in the power of the Holy Spirit being made available to the believer. Consequently, the believer, when controlled by the Holy Spirit, will exercise love. Now, the word sincere is actually an intriguing Greek word, anupokritos. Anupokritos is spelled anupokritos. Anupokritos. It means genuine, that something is genuine, or it can also mean sincere, okay, or without hypocrisy. When they say there's no, this person is not a hypocrite, you can describe it without hypocrisy. That is also the meaning of anupokritos. Now, it is not quite difficult, of course, for all of us to understand what it means to be genuine in something or without hypocrisy. The apostle says that our love for each other should be such that it is free from pretense. Pretense. Too many Christians are pretending to love each other when they don't. You know, they do all kinds of things to pretend love when in true sense, they really do not. So we should not act as if we love others when in the innermost part of us, we do not think good of them or for them. Neither are we truly concerned about them. But it seems to me that what the Holy Spirit is saying here is much more than just showing love without hypocrisy. It's much more than that. I say this because the early meaning of that word, anupokritos, it was used originally, the very first time it appears really in the Greek language, so to say, is in the wisdom literature of the Septuagint. In other words, that translation of the Old Testament into Greek, where They use it as a weapon that God uses to protect his own. So when they translated the word anopokritos, that's what they said it was in a way. It is a weapon that God uses to defend the righteous against the wicked. Because of this, we should then understand that the Holy Spirit is saying to us that because of the cleanness of our soul, God the Holy Spirit provides us the true weapon, the true love that we can display towards other people. So it's not a matter of just being sincere, but a matter of saying, listen, because you're eternally clean, God has provided you something that you can use to demonstrate love. So that sincere love is not something that we can come up on our own. That's my point. Sincere love is not what we can come up with on our own. Rather, it is that which God the Holy Spirit will produce in us. We do not have the ability or the capacity for sincere love. We should never be concerned with whether we have sincere love or not. You say, what is he saying? Well, all I'm saying is, the only thing we need to be concerned with is to be sure that we're controlled with the Holy Spirit. If we are controlled with the Holy Spirit, sincere love, or love that is free from hypocrisy, is going to be made available to us. We must insist, though, that eternal purification provides only potential, but not the reality of love, for otherwise the command that we have here will become meaningless. If we already have it automatically, why would the apostle command us to love sincerely or intensely? His point is that because we have the right provision from God, because of our eternal purification, we are in a position to love each other. It is because we have been qualified by God that the apostle then issues the command, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, what does it mean to love one another deeply from the heart? Now, let me begin by saying, though, that we should not be confused, because we often hear the expression, I am deeply in love with him or her. Really? What does that mean? How deep are you? Say, I'm deeply in love with that person. But how? How deep is that? Can you tell us? Is there a way we'll know? So what I'm really trying to say is this. It's often difficult to understand what we mean when we say we're deeply in love. To me, that's a meaningless expression. And I'm going to explain to you why. It is nebulous, because this is what I'm saying is this. A person is in love or is not. Now, the idea when we all try to say, I'm deeply in love with this is we're trying to convince somebody that our love is genuine. That's all. Because if you tell somebody you're deeply in love, you know, if a person wants to be humorous, they can ask you, how deep? Because we don't know what we're talking about. Just an expression we always like to use to convince somebody else, listen, I really love you. That's all we're trying to say. And so we say, I'm deeply in love. But the truth of the matter is, you either love or you don't. It's not a matter of whether it's deep or not. It's a matter of whether you are in love or whether you have love. Now, the reason, even though we have it in our English translation, the word deeply here is a Greek word, ekthenos. 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 Now, you know what that word means? It means earnestly, or fervently, or intensely. Earnestly, fervently, or intensely. Now, actually, it comes from a verb which means to stretch out the hand. Thus, it means with earnest or with resolute concentration. That's really what, in a way, you look at it. To love intensely, then, is to constantly love a person. That's all it means. So that is easier to understand, because, see, the reason is, We mix emotion, we confuse our emotion and love. That's the reason why we all hang out with the word, I'm deeply in love, I'm madly in love, whatever that is. Well, if you're madly in love, sometimes we wonder whether you're really in love. You know why I say that? If you're madly in love, something's going on with your mind. Mad person is somebody who has something wrong with the mind. But we say that true love is what? A thought action process. So if you're madly in love, that means something is confused. Someone is confused about something. But if you are in love, as we are saying, it is always because you have a clear thinking. Clear. So don't confuse this with your emotion of what you feel, as some people always talk about, what they feel. I feel I'm in love with that person or that person. Well, what we have here is saying, listen, for you to be intensely in love with anyone means that you must love the person constantly. That's the issue. How do you love constantly? Be filled with the Holy Spirit constantly. Because, you see, we go back, and we go back here. What keeps a person from loving? And that's the issue that the apostle has been emphasizing. This is so. What will keep anyone from loving another person? There's some hatred in the soul. There, in other words, what we may expand it to resentment. There is, as I'm going to show, some form of arrogance, which we'll come to later on in our study here. There is misunderstanding. And in a way, when I think about it, this is probably one of our biggest problems. Misunderstanding. You see a person, you misunderstand that person immediately, you form an opinion. Immediately, your soul is unclean. You cannot love. Or, if you are, you know, husband and wife, a wife misunderstands the husband, a husband misunderstands the wife, immediately, that puts a black thing on the soul here. And as soon as that thing is stopped right here, you cannot love. And so, the reason we are saying is, it's not a matter of how deeply you are in love, it's a matter of whether you are in love, period. In other words, if there is none of these things in the soul, your soul is clean. And when the soul is clean, you are capable of pure thought. And pure thought expressed towards an individual is love. And that is why I keep emphasizing, people who think they are in love must examine their soul. Your soul must be free of any hang-up. Once you begin to dictate any kind of hang-up in your soul, you cannot truly love or be in love. So then, this command here, to be intensely in love, is another way of saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit constantly. Because I know with certainty from the Word of God that if anyone can go constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no room for hatred, no room for misunderstanding, no room for bitterness of soul, which are the things that make it impossible for anyone to love another person. When those things are present in the soul, we cannot love. Now, how is it possible that a Christian who has received eternal cleanness, who has received this purity, cannot love each other fervently? What will make us not to do that? Well, the answer is because of the presence of sin. Speaking of sin, I think that there is a particular type of sin here that the apostle is concerned with that will cause somebody to pretend to love each other. It is a sin of arrogance. And I'm going to try to elaborate on this. You see, as in the ancient church, just as today, members of a particular local assembly consisted of believers in different social status. Although in the ancient church, the distinctions may be more in the line or more pronounced than it is perhaps today, because the membership of the local assembly at that time consisted of masters and slaves, free, educated and uneducated, rich and poor. And it was very clear because there was a clear distinction. Now, if one maintains a spirit of distinction between him and another believer, he could not possibly love that believer. That's the issue. Because once you maintain a distinction in your soul, based on some form of social status, arrogance has crept in. And once arrogance crept in, you cannot really love any person. What you may do is you start pretending. You tolerate that person, but you cannot love that person. So if a person's social status is important to the point that he despises or looks down on another believer, it will be impossible for that person to have a genuine love. And that's what the issue is here. He may think that he loves a person though, but in reality, within himself, he should recognize that all he's doing is tolerating. Loving a person is not tolerating the person. If you tolerate a person, you don't really love him. Tolerating is something you do because of necessity, not because of the Holy Spirit working in the soul. So this is the issue here. But the reality then is that no one who looks down on others or who is filled with self-importance can truly love another person regardless of what effort they put forward. What I'm saying is that a person may appear to be helpful to others because of his or her financial status, but if he inwardly despises those that he's helping, he really does not love them. Instead, his love may now be described as hypocritical. Now, let me illustrate this from things that we hear on the news and so forth. There are a lot of people you've heard on the news. They give millions of dollars to charitable organizations. Now, do they really do that because they love the people that are being helped? Do you think so? It is possible, but in most cases, I suspect not. You ask me why? Well, let me give you an example. This country has been set up in every way to be a generous society, like I explained to you some time ago. Remove some of those elements and you will really find out those who are truly generous. What am I talking about? Well, a person who gives $10 million to an organization, charitable organization, do you really think he's thinking about the $10 million per se? No, he's thinking about his tax write-off. Remove that and let's see whether they will still get this kind of thing. If they do, then that's true love. They are motivated with reality. But all I'm saying is this. When people do those great things, don't always assume that they love the people they are trying to help. Because they may just be doing that for their own benefit. But what we are dealing with here is that every true love must stem from a point where you do not despise. You do not look down. You may be a millionaire, a billionaire, and you are in a church with a believer who can hardly feed himself. Do you despise him or her? If you do, Peter is saying you cannot love. You cannot be intensely in love. But his command here is for all believers to be intensely in love with each other. Now the expression from the heart means that if our soul is in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then can true love issue from it? Heart, of course, is a metaphor for the soul or the thinking part of our spiritual life. So this expression is to guard against thoughts that are incompatible with truth. See, many people think of others in the wrong way, and so if they carry out what they actually think, that will cause destruction. So an action that one displays in the name of love that causes another person spiritual destruction cannot be love. Now I want to repeat that. Any action that you call love, that if you actually carry it out, will cause another person to be out of fellowship, can never be love. And you can begin to see that will weed away a lot of emotional things that people do that they think is love. Because all it does is to create some emotional problem for another person spiritually. And that is the reason I say anything that you can do in the name of love that will cause another person to be out of fellowship cannot be true love. Now, having said that,
Let me go back, because a lot of time when we say things like this, people will misunderstand it. Well, if you're a parent, you spank your child. Would that cause the child to be out of fellowship? Certainly. If he's a believer, yes, it will cause the child to be out of fellowship. Does it mean that you don't have love? No. Now, you see, you need to begin. So what we're trying to do is, some of these things, you need to be able to draw the fine line. What we're saying is this. In doing that, you are carrying out your responsibility as a parent to correct a child. And so, if you tell somebody truth, it can cause them to be mad. Well, if it causes them to be mad, does it mean that you don't love them? No. It just means that the soul of the other person is out of what we call out of whack, as people say. Because if his or her soul has been in line with truth, if you tell them the truth, then they will not be angry to begin with. So because they are already out of fellowship, your truth may help them come and see the light and come right back. So when I say anything that you do that causes another person to be out of fellowship must be understood as anything that, when carried out from your point of view, causes sin. In the sense that you have contributed to it, not because of what you did, the final product is right, but the result from the person's perspective is wrong. In other words, if you do something that causes you to be out of fellowship and causes the next person to be out of fellowship, then this is what I'm talking about. But if you do something, like you're out of love, you tell a person the truth, they don't like it. They're out of fellowship, but you're not, because you told the truth. Your motivation wasn't to be bitter to the person or to get even. Rather, it is so that the person will recognize the truth and free himself or herself from any kind of hunger that will cause a destruction. So then, our soul's condition remains the most important factor when it comes to love. A soul free of hunger or free of any kind of hunger or sin is a soul that is capable of love. So if there is a reservation in your soul concerning someone, you could not love that person fervently. So this brings us to our next point concerning the role of God, the word of God in our salvation experience. But that, our time is up, and that's where we'll begin next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be a person here who has not really been eternally clean. In other words, God has not cleansed you to the point he can give you eternal life. Reason? You have not trusted his son, Jesus Christ. So if there is such a person this morning, we want to assure you that God loves you. That's why he sent his son to die for you. And if you trust his son, you have eternal life. This is the issue. So the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you place your faith in him, you will receive eternal life. That is the thing that we present to you this morning. You can tell God the Father that you trust in Christ, and you have eternal life. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believing in his name, you will have eternal life. This is the issue, and you can do it where you are right now. Father, we are thankful this morning that you have made us aware clearly of our responsibility towards the cleanliness of our soul. We thank you for the eternal purity of our soul. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to remind us the necessity that our soul must be clean so that we can truly manifest the love that you have given us that needs to be shown to all other people. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.